Lord Jesus, we just thank you for loving us. Loving us while we didn't even know about you. And that you would come down to this earth, walk as we walk, fulfill the commandments of your Father in every way, and trust him going to the cross so that he would raise you up, make you born anew from that grave. And now we can fellowship with you. So today we fellowship with you in your word. And we thank you that the Holy Spirit is here to teach us. I just ask you, Holy Spirit, that every person who's searching for an answer today will hear you speak to them, not me. And we just give you thanks in advance for it. And it's in that precious name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Okay, the past several weeks, and this is the last time you'll see those words, for at least in notes, we've looked at three words, their families, their family of words, and we've looked at them and we saw the first one, what we call the P word, which is translated testings and trials, is used where believers are tested by the world, the circumstances, men, etc., all influenced by who? By the evil one, by our enemy, the enemy of our soul. And then we saw the second word, and I switched the order a little bit, the T word, thlipsis. And it literally means, as we've talked, to pressure in, to crowd around. And what do we see with a lot of the scriptures? That the tests that come upon us are intended to create pressure on us to succeed or to fail. To fail. And who's the cause of those? In every case, we see that. Okay? And then dokimazo is a test or trial that has an implication of being proven trustworthy. It's used in Romans 12:2, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And so it's, as we looked at scripture, when we see that word, it's a test we walk through, mainly when we're doing what? Following the commands or obeying what God has told us to do, where our faith is being tested. And we've said, and we've looked at scriptures that show us when we enter those tests, his expectation is that we succeed. How much of the time? Always causes us to triumph. And then last week, we looked at a specific temptation, one that I think is rampant in the church today. Satan uses it amongst us, and he uses it also to separate us from the Word, from our faith, from our Jesus, from his love. And that's what? Being offended. And we look specifically at two or three examples with Peter, with John the Baptist, and with Jesus talking to his disciples continually, telling them, be ready, because I don't want you to be offended. And what we saw last week was that Peter went from someone who said, I'm willing to die with you. And we went back and studied what happened in the garden, and if we're honest with ourselves, the scriptures indicate clearly that he was what? He was ready. He was willing. He pulled out that sword and just fortunately missed. Of course, if he had, Jesus would have just raised him from the dead instead of fixing the ear to cover him. And we saw several coverings that Jesus gave him. But Peter ended up just hours later denying the Lord. And why? What did we see? Peter, this has happened. He's pulled his sword, he's whacked the ear off, and he's sitting there, standing there thinking, wait a minute, put my sword up? You're going to let him take you? What have I invested 3 years for? Wait a minute, you said you were the king, your kingdom. And so what happened to Peter? He got confused because something came out of left field, he didn't understand it, and he ended up getting offended. And that did what? Separated him. Now, just for you, those of you who weren't here, before we looked at that, we looked back a ways. And what did Jesus say? said, Peter, Satan has requested to sift you. To do what now? What does sifting do? Separates. Ah, sounds like he might have been successful. And Jesus continued on and said, I've prayed that your faith may not fail, but when you turn around, I've got a job for you to do. Go strengthen your brothers. And so we saw there that Jesus was alerting Peter as to what was going to happen. But Jesus saw beyond the failure. Now, I don't know about you, but that brings chill bumps to me. He saw beyond the failure to the work he had for him to do. So why then do we condemn ourselves and say, I'm not capable, I'm not able to do the work he's called me to because of how much I failed or what I did yesterday, when he's already looking past it and says what? You are well able to do it. So we looked at that last week. Now I want to, we also talked about last week, and I think it's the key to it all. What was the sustaining force for Jesus on the cross? Jesus is there on the cross. Say it louder. Love. He's on the cross. He's hurting. His body is hurt. All the weight of our sin comes upon him, of the whole world. And he says, why have you forsaken me? Isn't that kind of how you think Peter felt when he got offended? Jesus, you're letting them. You're giving up on us. We also saw when they were in the boat. And then the disciples said, don't you care about us? But what sustained Jesus to say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit? That love that he started with, that he left, came down to earth, that love that sustained him here, that same love will sustain us as we go through these tough times. Now, I want to spend just a little more time today, and then we're going to get into talking about Ephesians 6. We won't get into the armor today. Next week, we'll start with the loin belt, the truth, and we'll spend about a session for every piece of the armor. But today, I want us to go back and encourage ourselves again in John 6. And it ties in a little bit, I believe, what the Lord wants us to talk about here for a few minutes with not giving up when things come and we're tempted to be offended, to be committed. In John 6, the 48th verse, Jesus talking to his disciples, and I don't mean just the 12. We'll see that clearly in a verse. In fact, one of the last verses we'll look at, that he's talking to another group who are following him. Not just believers, but he calls them disciples. So there it's a step beyond just saying, I believe you are. And he's, and the Pharisees, so the Jewish people, and he says to them, 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. So he's setting them up. He said, I am the bread of life. And even though that your fathers ate manna, bread in the wilderness, that bread didn't sustain them through life. I mean, it sustained them for that time in the desert, but it didn't cause eternal life. Then he says, this is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. And then he really upset the people. He said, I'm the living bread, me, that came down out of heaven. And if anyone eats of this bread, he shall live how long? Forever. Now, you're going to see that when he talks about forever, the mindset of the men he's and women he's talking to is still that earthly mindset. And he goes on and says, and the bread which I shall give for my life, for the life of the world, is my flesh. And at that point, 52 says, the Jews begin to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now, I think they were also saying, yeah, your flesh is going to give us eternal life. but they're thinking about not dying here on this earth. Now, why would the Jews be so offended with this statement? Because everything the Jews had been taught in the Old Covenant about blood and the flesh is you don't eat the flesh raw with the blood in it. And they even had specific instructions about the blood and the flesh in Leviticus in a couple of places. So they're upset, and Jesus perceives this, and he says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man," so he's already caused some trouble by talking about his flesh, and then he adds to it by and says, "and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself." So literally what he's telling them is that unless you're willing to do this, you're already dead. And he's correct, because they were spiritually dead at that time, just like all of us are until we're born again. And then he says, and just rubs it in, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of him, so he who eats my flesh, he shall also live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven." Who's he talking about? Himself. Not as the fathers ate and died. So he reminds them of that again. "And who eats this bread shall live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum." Now, the Jewish people who don't believe him are all upset with him. And then he says in here in verse 60, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, says, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" And then 61, "But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at him, said to them, does this offend you?" Now, this is important to me because sometimes we think we reach a level of maturity where I'm just not going to get offended. But that doesn't mean you're not going to get tempted to get offended. What you do with the temptation is what's going to determine that. But these are his disciples. These are not just some casual followers. These are that group that went around with him that wished they were a part of the 12. And they're what? They're about to be offended. How do we know that? Go down to 66. "As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore." So what happened? Their words caused an offense that caused a separation. Now, you say, "Well, I just don't know that the word can offend me." I will almost promise you that one day when the Holy Spirit opens up a new piece of scripture to us, to you, and you get a revelation on it, and it's diametrically opposed to something that you've believed in the past, even something that may you've believed so much you made it a tradition, I guarantee you that'll happen someday. And when it does, you're going to be tempted to be offended by the word, because you've thought this way all your life. And then after you realize, "I'm not going to get offended," the devil's not going to give up on you. And he's going to start telling you, "Yeah, look how much time you wasted." I've seen that in myself in recent years, and I've seen it in some others that I care about in recent years. So what we want to do is be aware that these are coming. Why is this important? What did we see last week? Jesus reminded his disciples over and over, "I want to tell you about this. This is coming so that in this day you won't be offended." So that message is important to us as well. Now, going on in 66, around 66, 67 now, Jesus said therefore to the 12, so he's turned away from the crowd that was following and he's talking to his chosen, the 12. And he says, you don't want to go away also, do you? Now, I don't believe Jesus wasted words. He talks to us about idle words not being good for us. So I don't believe he was just talking to hear himself say something. I think he perceived that this was troubling some of them as well. So he said, you're going to leave too? You know, sometimes if we change our views on things because of the word, and let me emphasize and underline and put in bold, because of the word, some of those who are closest to us, maybe some of those who get offended when the Lord gives us light on a different matter, on a matter that's different from where maybe they are at that point in time. And so Peter speaks up and he says, Lord, to whom or where should we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we've believed and we've come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So what is Peter saying? Where else is there to go? What other plans could we have? We've given up everything for you. And here he's just reinforcing what we saw last week in him. I'm all in. I'm all in. In other words, I don't have a plan B. There's no alternative. If your word says that, if you say that, then so be it. Which is literally what Amen says. Now, what we've got to recognize with us is that Satan is going to work this same game on us to try to offend us, to try to separate us, to try to move us away. But we too have got to be just like Peter and not have a plan B. If his word says it, then that is the answer. Final, settled. And we know his word is settled. So, what we need to be saying when we're tempted to Satan and he doesn't want us to be fully committed is that I'm putting all the chips on the table. I'm fully committed. I'm all in. I don't have a plan B. You're always dealt it. Now, when we say that, let me tell you what you're really saying. You may not realize it, but you're really saying, I've got to be willing to not just play it safe all the time. In other words, when I take this stand, others are going to see it. And they're going to recognize that there's something different about me. Because I'm going to tell you, there are many Christians today who are not all in. Because when pressure comes, what do? They fold like a house of cards with a wind blowing on it. And that's exactly what all 12 of, or all 11 of the disciples did. We saw that last week. It wasn't just Peter who was offended because they all ran. In fact, they all hid out for days thinking they were next. So we're not here to play it safe. And the devil hates this stance. Now I want you to look at Acts 20 through 24. Acts 20, 22 to 24. Paul went around for a while saying, the Lord, the Holy Spirit showed me I'm to go to Rome. Actually, he told him that on the day he fell off when the bright light came. Told him, I'm going to show you some things that you're going to have to endure to the end. And look at what this word says. And now behold, bound in my spirit. In other words, I'm going. My mind is made up. I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what's going to happen there. Except the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions wait me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish the course. In other words, that's his plan, so I don't have a plan B. And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Now you know, because you study the word, or you wouldn't be here today, that there were several folks who perceived by the Holy Spirit and then told Paul what was going to happen to him. But what were they doing? They were telling him, don't go. Now, big difference. The Spirit wasn't telling them to tell him not to go. They perceived that Paul was going and what was going to happen to him. But Paul had a word from the Lord. And the word of men, even though they perceived correctly what was going to happen to him, when they started saying, don't go, what did he do? He did not stray from that from which he'd originally been spoken to or taught. He didn't change his plan. Now, two things regarding that. A lot of people today want a word spoken over them so they can get encouraged by it. And if all you hear people prophesying over folks are this is good and it's going to happen and this is good and this is going to happen, and they never talk about what you're hearing like what Paul is saying, then I would shy away a little bit. Because I don't see that type of scripture over and over in the New Testament. Most of the scripture in the New Testament that prophesies is you can go this, but it's going to be a test and you've got to walk through it. But what do I know? That he calls me to always triumph. Now, the second thing it says is that sometimes we hear from the Lord about what's going to happen to somebody. And we add our interpretation of it, which when they did it was, Paul, don't go. Now, I just say that to be discerning, because what is Satan doing? These people are hearing from God, yet they're expressing their personal desires, which is, in Paul's case, diametrically opposite from what the Lord has instructed Paul to do. Paul said, go to Jerusalem. You're going to be bound. You're going to end up in Rome. These guys are saying, Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be bound. They perceive that. But then what? They were adding their own interpretation to it. So just a word of caution when you make commitments about words that may come to you from people. So what did Jesus do? He went in the garden and he said, Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. But if there's not another way, if this is the way it's going to be, then I'm all in. I understand there's a plan A, and I'm not going to look for a plan B. So he committed and he followed it through. That's what the Lord is looking for us about today. And this is going to take us, Jesus made himself a sacrifice. This is going to take us making ourselves a living sacrifice in order to sacrifice our desires and our wills and what we want to do and go his route. Now, when we do this, and when people begin to see us doing this, then what's going to happen? And I think most of this I've put in your notes. People are going to make fun, ridicule, challenge you. What do you mean you're believing the Lord to provide for your needs? What do you mean you're believing for the Lord to heal you from this? You better go. Plan B. Now, I'm not saying going to a doctor's wrong. I do. But if the Lord's giving you a plan A, then don't let somebody else talk you out of plan B because of fear that they have for you. Love for you. But people are going to do this. In John 16, in John 15, and in John 16 again, we have references to don't be offended. Know that I'm the one. Stay hooked up to me. And Don't be surprised that people persecute you. If they did me, they're going to do it to you. So what does the devil do when this mocking is not working? What should we expect? A little more pressure. Have you ever made a commitment, I'm going to believe this? And people, you walk through that, the people giving you a little bit of flack. And then all of a sudden, you hear this whispering in your ear, aren't you getting tired standing? You're getting a little weary, aren't you? What's he trying to do? Cause you to be separated, cause you to give up. So what do we do then when we get to that point where he says, you hear him whispering, I know you're tired of standing, just give up. Well, that's what we're going to look at the armor for. So before you go to Ephesians 6, I need you to go to Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Sometimes just before we feel like we're about to face the question of whether we're going to give up or not, what comes on you? Fear. So 41, verse 10. Jesus is saying, all right, you're tempted to fear. The word is saying, it's why I say Jesus. The Holy Spirit saying here to you and I know you're about to fear, but do not fear. Why? Because I'm with you. And then you said, yeah, but what am I going to do? I mean, I look around, I see all this happening, I don't understand. And he says, be not for I am your God. In other words, I have given you my word on the matter. And then what do? We say, but I'm tired. I'm not strong enough. I can't do it. And he says, who will strengthen you? I will. The word will strengthen you. Let me say it that way. The word will strengthen you. And you say, yeah, but I need somebody to be there with me. And he says, and I will what? He says, I'll be your help in that next phrase. So every excuse we got, what's he giving us in Isaiah 41:10? An answer. And then finally, we just say, okay, I just can't do it anymore. I can't stand anymore. I just want to lay down and wallow in a pity party. And he says, what's the last line? I will uphold you. How? With my righteous right hand. Now, let's don't forget that, because who is the righteous right hand? Jesus is. Okay? And so when we read these scriptures we're about to read in Ephesians then, I want us to remember who the righteous right hand is. So now let's go to Ephesians 6 and to the good news. Jesus said to you and I have overcome the world. And I want to ask the question one more time. When he overcame the world as a man, filled with the Holy Spirit, listening to the word of God, seeing the word in the Torah, what sustained him? What enabled him to walk through that? I'm not talking just about love now, but we said that he put on the same armor that we're about to study. And he proved it as a man, not as God. Because if he'd been as God here, he wouldn't have needed the armor. So Ephesians 6. 10th verse. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then it lists six very discreet elements of armor, but I'm going to share with you, not just today, but later on, that I think that last one, where he doesn't equate it of prayer, is a key part of a Roman's soldier's piece of equipment. And we'll talk about that in our last session. So let's go through these verses, 10, 11, 12, we've already talked about in a previous session, so we're not going to spend much time there, and then 13. Now, I've given you a lot of notes today because I wanted you to be able to take this home, and I didn't want you to have to write everything, even though I truly believe when I write something, I do a better job of remembering, but it was just too much. So let's break down Ephesians 6, 10 and 11, word by word, because we don't really have a clue what he's saying here. And I'm just going to tell you that because once I got to studying it, I knew I did. And I could quote this as good as anybody could. Finally, that phrase, what he's saying and what it means in the Greek is we're about to conclude. I'm about to sum it up or put the matter at rest. And what I'm about to say now is most important. He's not saying it's the most important, but he said it is most important. And so I want to close with this so that you don't forget it. This always interests me because there is so much revelation in Ephesians that we are accepted in the beloved. Same word accepted there that's used talking about Mary when he says highly favored one. That makes me feel really special. No more special than you should feel though. And then he says, be strong. Now that word is a Greek word that has two words put together. The first word means in, and the second word is actually a variation of the word dunamis, which means power. So he says, in power. That's what be strong means. It literally means be empowered or have power put into. So be empowered or have power put into. Have power put into who?
Me.
Me. Now remember, this is the same word power that we say is the one that is able to cause miracles. And it's being put into who? Us. Me. And then he says brethren. And this word brethren really means to be born out of the same womb. So, we know that in the verse that talks about the firstborn of many, that we are the many. But who was the firstborn? Jesus, Yeshua. Okay? So what are we saying? We are born out of the same recreative process that he was born again when he was raised up from the grave. Same spirit. Not same womb, but same spirit. Now, I went a little backwards there, but that's okay. So be strong. I'm going to go back to there again. In the Lord. Be empowered. Now, what are we saying? I put in there MEW Amplified. I just want to tell you how I perceive that as I read it. Minton, be sure to have supernatural power deposited in you continually. Now, the tense is important there because in the Greek, the tense is a continuous implication. You know, a lot of times when it talks about being filled with the Spirit, it's accurate to say be being filled. It's a continuous process of the Holy Spirit keeping us full. This word is in the same thing. That says to me that we ought to be continually having the power, having that dunamis power placed in us as we walk with him. Yes, sir?
I'm just going to emphasize that. I like that stay locked in
Well, now we're going to come down to that one. Hang on. Let me get to the next one. Okay. You're just getting a little bit ahead of me, but that's okay. Good intro. The next phrase is what? Be strong in the Lord. Now, to me, that phrase in the Lord has two implications. The first one is, if I say in the Lord, I'm literally talking about in Him, or as I put in the notes, locked into Him. That's what it means when it's talking about in Him. And move and have our being. And we do what? He tells us in John 15, abide. In other words, what does abide mean? To stay in. And I'm going to add to stay comfortably in. To be comfortable there. Now, the other thing that in the Lord means to me is that's the only place from which you can get this power, this indunamis power that's coming. Amen. So be strong in Him. Stay there so that you continually get it. But also know that is the source of it. And so don't start looking when you say, I need to be strong for this person today. Don't start looking to your own self or to your own strength for that to come to you. And that's the kind of victory, not our own strength. That's the kind of strength that we're going to have for victory. Now, I'm going to add to my amplified version as we go. So you put these two together, and I would say to myself, Minton, be sure to have my supernatural power deposited in you. This is the Lord speaking to me. Continually, as you stay locked in relationship with me. We've talked a lot about relationship here. Stay there. It's the source of the power. The next phrase. Let me get it out and just read the whole verse again. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The power of His might. What would you have suspected that word power is in the Greek? Strength, some translations say. But the word power we normally equate always with dunamis. And that's not what it is here. The word for power in this phrase is the Greek word kratos, K-R-A-T-O-S. And all this is in your notes. It literally means power or strength that is manifested or demonstrated. So in other words, it's power that comes through an act that is able to be seen by others. And who is he talking to here? Say me. Okay. And in the power of His might. Now this word might is a Greek word I-S-C-H-U-O-S. And I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. It's iskus or something similar to that. But this is the might or the power of a very strong person. The Greek literature would use it to describe their gods. My best analogy is a guy named Paul Anderson, who when I was a young kid was the strongest man in the world at one time. He opened a camp that Dad actually and Mom went to and Dad taught at down in Vidalia for young kids who had missed the way and he needed some direction to get them back. What made this interesting for me is he was also from Elizabethton, Tennessee, which is about 8 miles from where we lived for these past 40 years. Now, Paul Anderson would go around putting on, because he was the strongest man in the world, he would go around putting on demonstrations, lifting weight. In other words, he would give kratos to his strength. He would demonstrate it to make an impression, particularly on young kids. And that's the word that is used here. There is a power. We are to be empowered with strength that is to be demonstrated. And it's not my power, but it's whose? It's His power. Now, I want us to take a step back. Does this phrase ring a bell with you with any other scripture? You can look at your notes and say yes, and so you look like a scriptorian. And it's Ephesians 3. So turn there. Turn back a couple of pages. Excuse me, Ephesians 1. Not 3. Verse 19. I'll just read this in the King James. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power? So there's that word might or mighty, and there's that word power again. These are the same two words in this scripture. And when was His mighty power worked? Verse 20 goes on to say, which He wrought in Christ when He did what? Raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. So the word says in 19 that Amplified says it's in us and for us. Or He did it to us and for us. And so what are we saying here? This is the word mighty is the iskos, the power that's to be seen by other, the power of a strength or the strong man. And kratos is that power to be displayed. So what did God display in His resurrection of Jesus from the grave? He displayed that mighty power, not only for us to see, but for all the demons in hell to see. And so that's the type of mighty power that Ephesians 6:10 is telling you and I He wants to put in us so we can do His works and display that power on the earth. Because it's not about us. I don't know about you, but there was certainly a time in my life where I would have never thought about that kind of mighty power being used through this vessel. And if you can identify with that, today is the day not to be offended, not to look back, but to change your mind and let the Word of God convince you that He is able to do this for you. So, my amplified version, the Father talking, Minton. Or pick a name. Put yours there. Be sure to have my supernatural power deposited in you continually as you stay locked in relationship with me. This same power that El Shaddai, the Almighty God, used in raising Jesus from the dead. Minton, you demonstrate my power in the earth today. That to me is literally what this verse is telling us. And to many of us, that is overwhelming. How do we do that? Look at verse 11. Let me get back to 6:11. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm, one translation says, or withstand, King James says, against the schemes or the wiles of the devil. So the question then is put on. And the first thing we have to ask is, who is He telling to put on? Do we ask Him, Lord, put the armor on me? No, because He said, I've given you the armor. Put it on. So the answer to who is you, us. The Greek word for put on there is enduo, enduo, and it means get into as you would put on a piece of clothing. Strong says, in his concordance, do it as you would sink into a garment. I wish I'd have brought a jacket today, but I didn't. But the vision I have is of me holding a coat for my wife and her just turning around and just kind of settling in to that garment. Now, what connotation does that bring to your mind concerning how you put this on? Might I say with great ease? No work on your part to settle in. Luke 24, 49th verse. Jesus tells the disciples to go to Jerusalem and to tarry there until what? Now, we would say that endued with power. In other words, what's he telling him to do? Go there until the Holy Spirit comes. Now, how hard did they have to work up? How hard did they have to pray for the Holy Spirit to come? They didn't. They just had to go there and tarry. Same word endure, in duo. They just had to go there and sit in or sink into his love, and then they were empowered. So that's just a different little connotation of how we have to put the armor on. It is the same word used in Romans when the word tells us, put on who? The Lord Jesus Christ. So that is all the same word. So it's no effort. It's something that we don't have to work at, but we have to just believe for. And then he tells us, you put on the whole armor. My translation in New American Standard says the full armor. Two words. One means all. And I'll just say all means all. Okay? And the other one is literally meaning battle gear. Now, would a well-trained Marine dare go into battle without all his gear? Wouldn't think about it. How many believers do you know going around today wearing a helmet of salvation?
That's it.
And they're exposed from the neck down. An awful lot. How many believers today do you know that go around with no shield? Because every dart that the devil throws at them. In other words, no faith. They know they've got a ticket to heaven. But what he's telling us is put the whole armor on. And too many people today try to go into battle without the whole armor.
That's right.
And when you do, we're going to see that there's going to be a part of our body that's going to be exposed that we don't want exposed. Do you have that picture you could put up quickly? I may show this again, and this is, I'm going to tell you that this isn't totally accurate. That shield there, it was a dress shield, or one they used when they were just going to do the close-in fighting. There's another shield, so you're going to see some different versions. But what I want you to see is, look how he's standing tall. That's the same way, thank you, we need to be when we go into battle. Standing tall, confident of that armor that we have, that we can't be penetrated.
Right.
Now, the next verse says whose armor it is. Put on the full armor of God. So whose armor is it? God's. In the Greek, that's the genitive case that they call it. We would call it possessive. Now, I have a car outside. I would say, or you might say, that is Minton's car. The way the Greek reads, it would say, that is the car of Minton. So I want you to change the way we read this when we see the armor of God. And just think more about it as God's armor. Jesus is armor. Because he's the one that proved it. It's God's own armor. It comes from Him. Now, how was Paul? When Paul wrote this, he was, many people believe he was actually chained to a Roman soldier who was assigned there in that hole he was in as his guard to make sure that he did not escape. And so what is Paul doing? Paul is meditating, I believe, on who the Lord is. That's what he's been telling us in previous Ephesians, who he was in the Lord. Righteous, a son, saved. In Romans, he talks about walking where the devil is, under his feet. And what is he doing? He's seeing the attributes of this armor that this soldier's wearing, proudly, confidently. And he's seeing that God has given me pieces of this armor by salvation, by righteousness, from the truth, the written word, from my faith. And he's equating all these pieces of the Roman soldier's character to God's character, to who God is. Because God is a faith God. He's a God who saves. He is truth. I mean, you just go down peace. I mean, you can tie every one. So begin to see all these as elements of God that He wants you to walk in. Not just, I don't want you to just think about faith when we get through with this study as just a shield. I want you to think about faith as part of God's nature that makes Him who He is. And then, in the next phrase, my Amplified, I put that in there. Settle into and be comfortable in my spiritual tools of warfare. All of them. Then the next phrase says that you might be able, or that, here it's a Greek word that is made in a verb form from the word dunamis. So it's not that I might, I mean, we say might, meaning, well, it could or could not. This is might be, as this is the way it will be, because it's the word dunamis, which means literally to make possible, to be able. So it's that, it's not a question, but this is, is as you will be well able to, or you'll be fully able to, because he's talking about that dunamis power. And then the next phrase is to stand. Or King James, I think, says to withstand. The Greek word is S-T-E-N-A-I. And that's the one that has a connotation of standing confidently, bold, and proud. And we don't need to show the picture of the soldier again. But that's how he was. So what is it that allows us to be able to stand confidently? It's that trust we have in Him. Now then he says, against. That word against literally means to face. P-R-O-S. So it's to stand face to face. To stand face to face, knowing that you can withstand anything that enemy throws at you. That's the picture. So if we go back to David and we ask the question, if David had looked at himself and then looked at Goliath, what would he have done? Quick, fast, in the wrong direction. But David looked at the Word of God and what it said about the Lord would do for him. He built his trust on what the Lord had already done for him. He remembered those things that the Lord had done. And he looked at the Lord. And when he looked at the Lord and then turned to Goliath, what did he see? He didn't see a giant. He saw an uncircumcised Philistine, one with no covenant. And when he did that, then he knew he could withstand whatever that giant brought to him. So that's the implication of this word, confidently. The wiles. Trickery, cunning, craftiness. This word, the wiles, is made up of two words. One means after a way, and the other means with a road or on a road. Now, at that time, all roads led to Rome. Where do the wiles of the devil, where is the one place the wiles of the devil lead to? Our mind, our thoughts. Says he may use different tricks, but everything is after this, to get your head to not agree with your spirit so that you'll be separated, to separate what you believe in your head from that spirit. That's what that word means. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says to be aware of these devices. So to me, this verse is saying, Minton, settle into and be comfortable in my spiritual tools of warfare, all of them. Use them confidently as you face and overwhelm the evil forces and all their trickery. Your weapons are far superior to anything they can use against you. That's what that's saying to me. Now, we're not going to go through verse 13, but we just need to make the point that even though people may come against us, they are what? Not our enemy. Even, period. It's just not that way. That's a good way to say it. I like that. Did you hear what she said? She said, their rabbi says that our enemy has no social security number. Now, verse 13. Therefore. Now, when the word therefore is used, you need to go back and read the verses there before it. So because of what we've just talked about, therefore, he tells us here to take up what? The full armor of God, that you may be able to stand, okay? You see he's repeating what he says. Joe, in the military, do they ever tell you to do the same thing more than once? Over and over and over. And why do they do that? To get it down deep inside you, so that you don't have to think, you just do. So you don't let your mind tell you, I don't feel like putting on that backpack today that weighs 40, 50 pounds. You just do it. So this is what he wants to come naturally to us. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Okay, out of the abundance of what's in your spirit. So therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist the devil in the evil day. And having done everything to stand. My translation says to stand firm. This verse, the key to me again, is putting on all that armor. Because that's when we can walk in that full nature of the God, of God. Ephesians 3, that we may be filled up with all the fullness. Isn't it Ephesians 3 that says that in that prayer? Fullness of God. So if when we put on all the armor that he had, then we can walk in it. And we can do what? Stand firm. And let me just add, in victory.
It's not too heavy for us.
No. And people say, well, wait a minute. David said, I didn't need the armor of Saul because I haven't tried it. He hasn't assayed it. Say that louder. And whose armor are we putting on? Armor that has been proven by my brother. Jesus. So, that's what I wanted to share today to kind of get us ready for next week, because I want to see we're not just talking about just putting on armor to be defensive. We're talking about putting on armor that can take back ground that the devil may have taken from us that belongs to Jesus, and to stand firm no matter what he throws against us. And we're going to be tempted to do what Isaiah 41:10 encourages us that we don't need to do, to feel tired, I'm weary. I know a lot of people say that when you've done all to stand, and I've heard people actually say, well, I've stood and I've done all, so now I'm going to do something else. That's not what this says. Having done all means I've put all my armor on. I've used it. I've spoken, and therefore I'm standing, and not I might win. Said what? We were well able. We were empowered to win. I wrote this little confession, and really I called it, I think on your notes, a prophetic declaration. Because Revelations 19:10 tells us the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And in Revelation it also says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the what? The word of their testimony. So if you link those together, I think that's important. Now, I want you to read through that, because a lot of times people say, I want you to confess this with me. And I have no idea what I'm about to be asked to confess. And there have been times when I could not confess it, because I did not agree with it. So read through this. And if you can agree with it, then let's read it together. So read it, and when you're through, just look up at me and I'll know we're ready. Okay? I want to tell you one quick thing. It said, in the evil day, we'll be able to withstand. Do you know that word evil, if you search back to the etymology, is that the right word? If you search back through that word, the original word is the Greek word P-E-N-E-S, which means to starve or lack. The word that's taken from that is the word sickness, to be afflicted, P-E-N-O-S. And this word evil is P-O-N-O-S. That just says to me that you can't separate evil from the things that Jesus did on the cross for us, taking our sickness, taking our poverty. And so those are all the things that we're standing against. All right, so you ready? So read with me, starting with the word Jesus. Jesus, you are my hope. I trust confidently in you. I am committed to you. I have you and your word. I have no place else to go. I am all in. All right. I'm reading ahead. I did. When I have done all, stand. When at the end of my rope and tempted not to stand, you will make me stand as you stand with me in the power of your might. I don't need to be perfect. I just need to be all in. I am all in. I really believe that when we stand with our armor, you're going to be able to see that shield, those Roman soldiers could lock their shields together. They were big shields. They could lock them together with their brothers. That's why we need to forsake not the assembling, because we need people to be able to lock our shield of faith with. And I also believe that when we get to a point where we can't stand, then we go back to Isaiah 41:10, and the one who's standing with us, at whose right hand we are, is the Lord. And all we got to do then is hold on to his shield of faith, our shield of faith. For the same reason that the Pharisees were offended because of the way Jesus lived, I mean, there is a, it doesn't agree with their tradition. That's number one. It sounds like we're calling ourselves something better than they are, but we're not. And that's exactly what happened with Jesus. And let me add one other thing. Who do people call when they need prayer? No matter what denomination they are, people that they have seen get results. And those are the three things that can be used by the devil to create offense. And we need to caution ourselves, because we as spirit-filled believers can develop as many traditions, if not more, than other folks do. Neither give nor take offense. That's how he created. When God said, light be, what made that light be? It was his word, and it was his faith in that word that it would be a creative power. I believe God is a God of love, and he's a God of faith. That means that whatever he says out of his mouth, he knows will come to pass, because he hasn't seen it yet. Same way that you know you're going to heaven, but you ain't in the heaven yet, yet you know you're going to be there, but you have faith that you're going to end up there. It's just because it's not, faith says, what I see, what I don't see, what I'm hoping for can become a reality. And so that's why I believe God is a God of faith, because even when it says, I'll just give you scripture. Hebrews 11:6. By faith, we understand that God created the heavens and the earth by what? By spoken words. When God spoke the words, could he see that? He saw it, yes, by faith, but it was not physically in place yet. And to me, that's all faith is. Be not as though they were. So what do? By our faith, we know or we understand. And that's the same thing that Jesus did. All right, well, bless you. Next week, we're going to study a part of the armor that if you looked at a soldier, would probably be the last thing you would notice. And that's his belt. But I'm going to tell you, it is probably the most important piece, because all the rest of it hangs on it. Bless you.